So good to see each and every one of you this morning. We've completed our first week back after the holidays, and now we're ready to start the new year, right? Now all that's passed, and now we're ready to go into our New Year's resolutions and then tackle the new year, right? Yeah, no, right, the new week. Well, we are starting a new sermon series. The sermon series is based on the book of Judges, and I will say, if you're interested in the YouVersion, my PowerPoint is in there. If you want to look at it later or follow along, you're welcome to, or if you have questions for me later. But as I worked through this and read through the book of Judges, you know, as the Lord laid on my heart to preach through the book of Judges, I thought, this is great. A lot of good stories. And then I read through it. And then I realized this is an eye-opening, raw, sobering, graphic, and painfully relevant book. It's painfully relevant to, I believe, the church today. And I think it's painfully relevant for our church. I had a pastor who used to always be like, now I'm just talking about the church at whole, not us. And it's like, no, dude, you really mean us. You're just trying to be, I'm going to be honest, it's about us. We need to take serious what we read in these words. It's relevant for each one of us. It's relevant for me. It shows us what happens when people forget about God's guidance and abandon truth. Judges is a book about sin and its consequences. Much like a minor cut or abrasion that is left and becomes infected, so is sin left unchecked soon becomes poison. How quickly complacency, disobedience can set in and start the cycle of sin, defeat, repentance, deliverance, and over again. We will see this in the book of Judges, and it will cover 325 years, roughly. We'll have six distinct periods in Israel's history, and we will have 12 heroes, deliverers, judges, as they are referred to. It'll all lead up to this scripture that's at the very last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. This is how the book is left. And you're thinking, why is this? Because especially, I'm still wrestling with how am I going to preach the story that's happened right before this verse? Because if you've read through the book of Judges, you know that this is kind of a G audience, and that is a NC-17. I'm not even sure how I'm going to really convey it without some kind of warning and saying, parents, be warned. Read it. It's crazy. But it happened. That's how far they had fallen. But why would I preach through this then? Because actually we see God's grace through this book. It shows that God's judgment against sin is certain. But we also see that his forgiveness of sin and restoration to relationship is certain for those who repent. So in the book of Judges, I just want to kind of clarify that there are some distinct things that I want us to take notice that we'll see themes through. First is a decline and compromise. In the book of Judges, we see that the people face decline and failures because they compromised their spiritual walk and what they were called to. They abandoned their mission, and they actually found that they would adopt the customs. They found them very appealing and attractive. You see, we have that temptation too. How quickly the world will try to reward us, convince us to compromise with wealth, acceptance, recognition, power, and influence. If we just compromise just a little bit, it doesn't mean much. But God has called us not to seek the desire and approval of the world, but to keep our eyes fixed on his son Jesus. Another thing we will see is the decay in the rebellion. And this we're going to see where Israel really finds their independence. And that's a bad thing. They are fiercely independent. We find that all of a sudden they've lost the unity that they had. And they become independent, doing what they think is right. They've lost the unity of worship. And then they start worshiping man-made idols and completely abandon God. We can expect decay to set in when we value anything higher than God. And this book will challenge us, each one, to allow the Spirit of God to search us, to see where we have allowed that independence pride, that fierce independence of, no, this is what I'm going to do. Because you see, what you hold higher than God, our bodies are created to be a temple. And it's either going to be a temple for the one true God, or it's going to be a temple for the God of the things that we worship and hold in higher esteem. Have we compromised? We will also see defeat and oppression. God uses evil people to bring the Israelites to a point of repentance. Rebellion against God, I will tell you, emphatically brings death and disaster. God will use defeat and circumstances to bring our wandering hearts back to him. Which leads us to repentance. The decline, the decay, and defeat caused the Israelites to cry out, to turn from their idols, and to turn to God to receive his grace, mercy, and deliverance. Idols will be gained, if we allow, gain foothold into our hearts. If we make anything more important than God, we are going to be challenged to identify what are the modern-day idols that we have allowed in our lives. And of course, what the book of Judges is about. Deliverance, heroes. This is why we're preaching through this and working through this. The ultimate hero and deliverer and king and husband that Judges points to, Jesus Christ. And so as we work through Judges and we see they're here, like we're going to start up here today. And when we get done, you're probably going to think, oh man, we're at the bottom. Oh, it is going to go, and each judge that we see, have you read Samson lately and his story? We know about him because of his strength, but do you ever read what kind of person he was that God used? And so we go from here to, I mean, and what that drives us to and brings our attention to is that we realize without the King of Kings, without Jesus, the true deliverer, if we left to our own, where we'll be. So this morning, of those themes, the one we're really going to highlight and talk about is the decline and the compromise. That's why I've entitled the message, Almost Faithful, The Danger of Partial Obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now as we just, with our hearts and minds bowed before you, Lord, I pray that we would push aside the craziness of the past week, the heaviness of what may be going on in our lives, the worries of tomorrow. Lord, I pray that we would allow our hearts to be searched by your Spirit as we work through your word. Convict us, Lord, of the modern idols and the things that we have compromised on. So, Lord, as we proceed, I pray that anything that comes from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. For, Lord, I do feel the heaviness of what this message is. And so, Lord, I ask that we release and allow your Holy Spirit, and whatever comes from you would pierce our hearts and minds. And we take serious what we see in your word and the challenge it lays before us. That we would no longer be okay with compromise and allowing unchecked sin in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I gave you the last verse of the book of Judges, and here we have the very first verse of Judges. After the death of Joshua, you guys remember Joshua. I love Joshua's story, right? He takes over after Moses passes away. And Joshua's left with that he is now going to enter into this promised land that we're picking up after his death, that he's gotten him to a certain point. But I love the story of Joshua, the first battle, because any military person would tell you the strategic plan that was placed before Joshua is not wise. Right? Joshua was praying and deciding what to do, and God came before him and said, "Be strong and courageous," and repeated three times, and that is a message unto itself. But then he says to him, this is how you're going to win at Jericho. You're going to walk around it. That's it. And despite what VeggieTales tells you, they did not have Slurpees dumped on them. But can you imagine? That's your battle plan. You're just going to walk around day one, day two, day three. And then on the last day, you're going to walk around seven times, blow the trumpet. That's it. That's our God. And that's what he's calling us to, that kind of faith. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, which tribe should go first to attack the Canaanites? And the Lord said, Judah, for I have given them victory over the land. A couple things I want to just point out here. Yes, there's silence. There's no more commander. Joshua has passed away. And they have questions. And they do the right thing. They inquire with the Lord. But notice the Lord's response. God didn't give him even a detailed plan this time. Go. Go. Well, who should go? Judah. Why Judah? Well, again, another sign pointing to Jesus. Judah is where the kings come from, the line of David. Eventually, well, but notice what he says. The Lord answered Judah, for I have given them victory over the land. Not I will give them victory. Not as you go, you will experience. No, victory is assured. When you read the Word of God and you see that we are victory in Jesus Christ, do you realize what that means? You see, the language is a very divine, sovereign way of saying, this is it, go. Don't base your faith on circumstances. Because if you base your faith on circumstances, it's not faith. Don't base your faith on certainty. No, base your faith on God's identity, his character, and his word. You see, faith requires obedience. Inquiring is easy. If I have a question, I can go to the Word of God and look it up. I can read it and hear His Word. But to obey is difficult. To follow through to what it says. And how quickly I can allow that same lie that happened in the Garden of Eden happen in my life as I read it. Does God really mean that? No. There's a way you can kind of work around that. Strategize. Come up with your own common sense plan. Yeah. Inquiry is easy. Hearing is easy. But obeying, living by faith, that's hard. But why is God calling them to destroy these people? This can be a struggle. It almost seems, and since, I mean, like, why we got to call for them to be just totally destroyed. Seems cruel. I want to be clear, our God is a just and merciful God. And he told Abraham, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. God's giving them the opportunity to repent, but God already knows that they won't. This is the mind-blowing when we try to constantly put God in our time, in our chronological order, and that he is existing when he is outside of that. And he says, I'm giving them opportunity to repent. And if you say, well, how, what do you mean? I would just challenge you to read, actually, Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 to see this being played out in our own world today. See, God is merciful in giving the Amorites time to repent, but he already knows they won't. And so, verse 3, the men of Judah said to their relatives from the tribe of Simeon, join with us to fight against the Canaanites living in the territory allotted to us. Then we will help you conquer your territory. So the men of Simeon went with Judah. We see two distinct things here. Spiritual victory is told to us right here. Right here is the pinnacle. This is the top of the book of Judges. And what is it? It's dependent upon God and interdependent on one another. You see, too many times we become fiercely independent, and pride isolates us, whereas humility unites us. And what we see here is, instead of Judah saying, God's called us, we're going, they're saying, you guys, can you come with us? Let's do this together. If we want to have victory, we need to be dependent on God and interdependent on our brothers and sisters. And victory they did have. They killed 10,000 warriors in one day. Can you imagine that on the big screen? The battle playing out? 10,000 men slaughtered, murdered. Nah, the battle. It was victory. And then we have this story. King Adonijah Bezek, he escapes, and the Israelites chase him down and capture him, and they cut off his thumbs and big toes. Now, why would they do that? Well, in the ancient times, that's how you did it. When you took on and defeated an army, you would take the men and you'd cut off their thumbs and big toes, especially the commanders, because then they could never fight you again. The king even responded to this and said, once I had 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off, eating scraps from under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. The king even acknowledges God's righteousness, actually, and his justice. But here's the problem. We already see the cracks of what Israel's doing in their partial obedience, which is disobedience. They were to destroy, eliminate, and instead they humiliate. They took him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now we have the next gentleman in this story, Othniel, and we're just going to say this. If you want to read that section, right there it is. The same story is told in Joshua, but we will get back to this story because he is our first judge and deliverer in Judge chapter 3. But we have something interesting. As Judah has joined now Simeon, and Simeon's joined them, and they continue to battle, and they're finding victories, then we have this verse 19. The Lord was with the people of Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. This is awesome. Like I said, whew, we're right up here. But they failed to drive out the people living in the plains who had iron chariots. They took their eyes off God and looked at the iron chariots, this warfare, this new military weaponry. How could it go from this victories to defeat? How did we go from faith-based obedience to fear-based compromises? This is too much. We've never seen anything like this. And how many times in our lives we said, oh, I got victory over here. I could deal with this sin, but now this sin, it's a little bigger. And somehow we think the blood of Christ can't cover that and free us. And so we compromise. And this is just the beginning. I want to be clear. I think somehow we believe that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and as we walk in this faith, that obedience, and God will be just so faithful, which He will, but somehow we think it means our lives are going to be easy. And I want to be clear, obedience is difficult. It means that we will have conflict with our flesh. It means that we will have conflict with our fears, and it means we will have conflict with the enemy. There are battles yet to be done. And I want to be clear, what we leave unconquered today becomes a future foothold for the enemy. What you leave unconquered today, what you say, oh, that, look at that, I'll deal with that later, will become a foothold for your enemy. What you tolerate today will torment you in the future. Compromise is subtle. We find ourselves telling ourselves, I've done enough. I don't need to do any more. This part is too hard. This is too difficult. I'll deal with this later. But I want to be clear. This kind of thought process has a rippling effect. I just want to use two analogies to show how this can happen. And I want to start off with an asterisk. I am not the police on these matters. And I will bring that asterisk back at the beginning. I mean, at the end. But let's go with music first. Looking out, I don't think anybody here was a big band during its heyday. But if you were, can you imagine how they felt when Buddy Holly and Elvis came along? That's the devil's music. Okay, 50s, me, 80s. All of a sudden, that's conservative. My music's the devil's music. And now, when I look, let me just say what you guys, that could be the conservative 20 years from now. Again, I'm not the music police. But look how it can go. Here's another one. I vaguely remember, but I do remember when Wednesday nights and Sundays, nobody planned events. Those were sacred. Sunday afternoon. Everybody can still go to Wednesday night and Sunday morning service. Wednesday night, announce 7 days a week events. Now, I'm not the event police either. All I'm trying to point out is that in these analogy illustrations is that the sin that you have in your life, the things that you will compromise, it will not take long before you don't realize it, and all of a sudden it's now telling you what you're going to do, and it will have impact on the generations after you. And it bears out in the Bible. It bears out in our story. Judah decides, iron chariots, we can't go there. So then what happens next? We have almost faith. Almost faith. God will deliver us. And partial obedience. Let's turn to Judges, chapter 1. And it's quite an interesting story. And when you read it, you're going to think, I've read something like this before in the book before, in Joshua. We have something very similar. Why is this a big deal? Judges chapter 1, verse 22. the descendants of Joseph attacked the town of Bethel, and the Lord was with them. They sent men to scout out Bethel, formerly known as Luz. They confronted a man coming out of the town and said to him, "Show us a way into the town, and we will have mercy on you." So he showed them a way in, and they killed everyone in the town, except the man and his family. Later, that man moved to the land of the Hittites, where he built a town. He named it Luz, which is its name today. Why is that significant? Well, we see a story similar when they went to take on Jericho. Rahab. The difference is Rahab said, "We know and heard of the stories. We fear your God." When they made that covenant with Rahab, she became part. This guy, we won't kill you. And they let him just go right on and build another little stronghold that will haunt them in the book of Judges. Again, I'll say to you, it's those little things. We've done enough. And yet they left that family go, and they built a city that would be a stronghold that would haunt them. What more do we need to do? Partial obedience. You see, we see this playing out. I didn't list Benjamin, but Benjamin's part of this. But the tribe of Manasseh, they failed to drive out. Oh, they finally grew strong, and they decided that they could control. And so they made them become their slaves. How many times have we dealt with sin, and then we think, well, we've got it under control, and we can strategize? But we're going to see what happens when you continue to let this kind of happen, this kind of action. Because then the next one, Ephraim, they'd failed to drive out, and the Canaanites just continued to live among them. Zebulun, they continued to live among them, but then finally they got strong enough, and instead of eliminating them, "Oh, make them work for us as slaves." Well, what about the tribe of Asher? They failed to drive out. We see this continually. They failed to drive out. And as far as Asher, they just moved in among the Canaanites. They didn't even try anymore. They just moved in among the people. And then the tribe of Nebulah. They were able to finally force them into slavery, but they never eliminated them, which is what they were called to do. Compromise starts small, brothers and sisters. You see, one tribe didn't fully obey. Then another, and then another, and then another, until the compromise became normal. And that's the danger for the church today. We can compromise here, we can justify this, and we can allow this to continue. And before we know it, it has become the norm. When they could have eliminated, they didn't. They tried to control it. And when we could eliminate sin, which we can because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we somehow try to justify allowing it to continue. And then we will see this happen in our lives too. As for the tribe of Dan, the Amorites forced them back into the hills country and would not let them come down into the plains. We started out, God said, "I have given it to you, go." And they went, trusting in God's character for who he is, and they placed their faith. Faith based on obedience now has been replaced by fear based on compromise. Has now led to compromise. And here now, they're telling them where they're going to live. And how long until we allow sin to tell us, "Now I'm in control of you. Now I've set the boundaries. Now this is how you will be. You will live in anxiety and fear. You'll be depressed." You see, brothers and sisters, now the enemy is dictating them, and we allow sin to dictate us. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Let me be clear and say it again. Partial obedience is still disobedience. That's why when we see in the New Testament, James writes this, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Brothers and sisters, if we go and we inquire of the word and we hear it and we know what it's calling us to do, but we don't do it and we think we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. I say that with love, and I say that with conviction for myself and for each one of us. So, here's where I'd like to take. I want to read Romans 6, 12 through 23. Romans 6, 12 through 23, because I feel like this portion of Scripture truly captures what we just read in Judges 1. Romans 6. And I know we have visited Romans 6 a lot, especially 1 through 11 with communion, with baptism, but I want to pick up with 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have been now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey His teaching, this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from the slavery of sin to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living, so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You're now ashamed of these things, of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and you have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. A pastor was in the airport. Just to be clear, it's not me. I heard this pastor tell this story, and I thought it was pretty interesting. He was in the airport, and he was getting chicken tenders. Now, if you know anything about airport food, it's mid at best. And here he got these chicken tenders, and after he completed his order, he realized he wanted a side of barbecue sauce. So he went back, and he said, "Can I please have a side of barbecue sauce?" And if you've ever been to an airport, you know how pleasant all those people are. That'll be 75 cents. And the pastor's like, I don't have that. I mean, you're going to tell me that for me to have a side of barbecue sauce, I'm going to have to pull out my credit card and tap it so that I can pay for the 75 cents and have barbecue sauce. He's like, "Do you want barbecue sauce? It's 75 cents. So the guy got the barbecue sauce. He pulled out his credit card, and he got thinking about it. And as he hit the tip thing came up, and he put $10. And the guy looked at it, and he was stunned. And so the guy took his barbecue sauce to his table, and the guy came out and goes, "By the way, we have some other tenders here that nobody left. You know, You can have those, and here's some more barbecue sauce. What changed the guy's mind? What changed his attitude? What changed his behavior? In a small way, he received grace. He received a $10 tip that he did not deserve. That, brothers and sisters, is but a drop in the ocean of God's grace that we have received that should be changing our behavior as we think about the truth of God's grace poured out upon us because of Jesus Christ. It should be changing our behavior and changing the way we view God, ourselves, and others. Tim Keller put it this way as he summed up the book of Judges. A theme of Judges is that God relentlessly offers his grace to people who don't deserve it, don't seek it, and never appreciate it, even after they've been saved by it. That is a terrible testimony of the Israelite nation. My question to you, is that a testimony on your lives? What do people see as you live out your life? Do they see that you allow for compromises? Do they see that you allow sin to continue to linger? Do they see that you're living out this grace that has been poured upon you to be poured out to others around you? So in conclusion, I just have two simple questions. And I truly mean these in love, and they truly are haunting me that I am wrestling with it this week and next week probably. I think it's questions we will wrestle with our whole lives. What deal have you made with sin? What deal have you made with sin? The one that was like the iron chariot that you said, oh, that's more than what I realized. Maybe I'll let that be. Or maybe it's a small, subtle one that, will you just let the guy live? We'll just let this little sin just be. But it will actually grow. It'll be the thing you tolerate today will torment you in the future. What sin have you made deal with? Or what deal have you made with sin? And what obedience have you postponed? What obedience have you postponed? You know God's calling you to do. He's calling you to go, but somehow you've taken your eyes off of him and you've placed it on your common sense and your strategies and your fierce independence. Remember how this book starts. Dependent upon God, trusting in his character and who he is, and interdependence on our brothers and sisters. Let us stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these times that we have to gather and worship. I pray that we do not take this for granted, for in some countries, if we were meet like this, we would live under the fear of execution. But here we sit, and here we worship. And here we live in a country that we do have this freedom, but boy, the culture and the people around us want us to compromise. And we can find ourselves slowly slipping into, like the tribes did, just living amongst and not being that light, but allowing their religion and their thought process to become ours instead of allowing your word to shape our thoughts. Your Holy Spirit to lead us in every aspect of our lives. Lord, as we work through the book of Judges, my desire is that we would each one come to that repentant heart that brings about revival. That when we come to that Easter Sunday, when we remember your death on Friday, your sacrifice, the blood shed on the cross, and we rejoice and celebrate at the empty tomb, at your resurrection, that, Lord, we have brought about this revival that shows the world and is a light on the hill. For we will no longer allow compromise. We will no longer be partially obedient. And that we will walk with each other as we depend and trust in you. I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who has never said yes, their heart is stirring with fire and passion now because of the Holy Spirit. and they want to proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would say yes today. Come talk to me or someone that you know that is in the faith, that you see the example. Oh, Lord, well, I know that we're all broken, but how are we dealing with those sins? Do we repent and acknowledge that they are sin, or do we try to compromise and try to get each other to affirm? Oh, that's okay. Lord, may we make a renewed commitment to you today, that we allow your word to shape us and your spirit to lead us because of your son Jesus, and our eyes will be fixed on him. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love and peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.